I've been really enjoying on a personal level this the whole idea of the promises of God. I've been getting a lot out of it for myself. And this message is titled, With God's Promises, All You Need Is Faith. And it's about the wonderful impact that God's promises make on your life. The promises of God, rock-solid words from God Himself, backed up by God Himself, and revealed to us through God's Word. We've been adding a promise or two every week as we've been going through this. And last week we looked at Philippians 4:7 that says, Let the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And we can see from that that God will be with us in the predicament. God will be with us in the difficulty. He'll be with us when we're going through it, and He'll make a way out for us. And sometimes the way out is obvious, and you just run for the nearest open door. That's kind of like it was with Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was in a situation where he was working for a man named Potiphar, who was a high official in the country of Egypt, and Potiphar's wife was lusting after Joseph, and she put the moves on the kid, and he just cut and run. He just took off. He ran away. He escaped it. And after that, everything was smooth sailing in his life, right? I mean, once Joseph had gotten away from Potiphar's wife, the blessings of God just came tumbling down on him. And it was just obvious that there was this aura about him, right? I mean, it was just this extraordinary. Is that what happened? He did the right thing, and God made this way of escape, and he took it, and he lived happily ever after. Is that what happened? Is that what happened? Only if you think being thrown in prison for years is a step up do you think that things went well for Joseph. It's like you see this guy doing the right thing, making the right move, maintaining integrity in his life, and then you see him wind up in prison over it? Because after all, Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her. And Potiphar had the man thrown in prison, had Joseph put in prison. While he was in prison, God was with him, though. This is one of the things that I think is this extraordinary dichotomy in the Christian life. Because the truth is, the only way up is down. It just seems like that's so common. And you do the right thing, and suddenly you find yourself in a pickle, in a real situation where you think, why is that happening to me? You know, I did all the stuff. I thought I did all this stuff. God is still with you, just as He was still with Joseph, because you remember how that worked out in the end for him? He was there for years. But by the time it was over, he was basically running the prison. He was entrusted to take care of everything. And because of the dreams and because of the visions, God took him out of the prison, and he became prime minister of Egypt. And it saved his family and his extended family from starvation. In fact, because of him, the whole world was blessed. There were people coming from everywhere to get food from Egypt. I did a little study on this, and I know that certain doctors in some churches will say that even the pyramids of Egypt were built as storage bins. I don't know if that's the case. I mean, it's a little bit before my time. Some of you don't think so, but it was. And I know that there's two or three of these. I think there's three huge holes in the ground. They're like square or rectangular shaped. I don't know how many stories they go down, but they are humongous. And in the bottom somewhere, there are these channels that connect them. And I think there's a way out from down below. And it looks like storage facilities for grain, where you could fill these things up, and then you could extract the grain for the nations from down below, from down the bottom. God raised this young man up, and the way up for him started out heading down. Sometimes you just think you do the right thing and everything's going to be smooth sailing, but that's not really the way it works generally. It doesn't mean, you know, you do the right thing, you escape the temptation, you move in the right direction, and the next thing you're on Easy Street. But what you have is far more important than Easy Street. What you have is a life with God at the helm. Life with God. Life where God is guiding you and directing you and leading your path, directing your steps, even when you're faced with all kinds of difficulties and troubles, and you have to contend with those things, He will be with you. That's the promise. He will be with you. That's the kind of thing that happens when God makes a way of escape. You see it and you take it. It's a good example of the way God will work in you and through you in that situation. And it also shows you the really important thing is for God to be with you. What about the times when you're in the pickle and you can't see the door? What about you just can't see the way out? No matter what you try to do, you can't seem to spot the way out of the situation. No matter how foolish you might look, you are willing to do whatever God wants you to do to get the thing sorted out. Even if it makes you look like an idiot, you're willing to do it if that's what it takes for God to be glorified and the situation to be rectified, to be able to move forward with your life. Maybe you've been told to do something that is absolutely wrong and you're feeling all hemmed in. You're like, if I don't do what's wrong, this is going to happen to me. And if I do what's wrong, God is going to be upset with me. And I'm just caught between, or literally, a rock and a hard place. What do you do when the situation just gets tough? The decision-making just gets hard. That's when you stand firm. That's when you stand. You don't back down. You don't fold. You stand firm. That's when you realize you're struggling against principalities and powers, against darkness in this world. Spiritual forces are arrayed against you in the whole course of life. You're going to have that kind of thing happening to you where you can't see what's really going on behind the scenes, but people aren't just trying to drive you off the road because they've had a tough night. They're working in sync with forces that are far beyond them. You are armed with God's truth. You are armed with His righteousness and with a willing heart that you are ready to give an answer to anyone who asks concerning the hope that lies within you. And in faith you stand and you deflect and you extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And you're always looking to the one who saved you. You're always looking to the one who called. You're always looking to the one who is with you. You trust His word and you trust His promise to you. He's made you more than a conqueror in Christ. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Christ in you makes all the difference, and He alone is your hope of glory. Have you ever heard I know that I've said this, so I'm sure you've heard it, but have you ever heard the promise, your latter days will be better than your former? Your latter days will be better than your former. Here's the verse it comes from. It comes from one of the minor prophets, Haggai, chapter 2, verse 9. It's a short book, minor prophets, short books. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What the prophet is talking about when he speaks this, he's talking about the building of the second temple, that the and that the glory of that temple was nothing compared to the glory of that first temple. That first temple that Solomon built was just phenomenal. I mean, it was just because there was all these things overlaid with gold, and it was majestic and huge, and it was everything you could think of was in there. Anything that was of value was in there. And this other temple was a downsized version. It was the difference between a Mercedes and a Volkswagen. And the Jewish, many of the Jewish leaders, you can read it, they wept when they saw it because they remembered and they wanted this other extraordinary thing of splendor, and they didn't have that. And here's this prophet saying to them, the latter glory of this house, this second house, this Volkswagen, will be greater than the glory of the first one. Remember the glory of the first one? It had the Ark of the Covenant in it. It had the Shekinah glory. Remember where the cloud comes down when they're dedicating it, and it just fills the temple with the presence of God. So strong that the priests can't rise to minister. They're just prostrate before the Lord. The spirit of prophecy, the Urim and the Thummim, the holy fire on the altar, all those things are missing in the second temple. This prophet is saying that in this second temple, that really is a Volkswagen, he's saying, in this second temple, the glory will be greater here than the glory was in that. And for 500 years, he looked like, to me, and I think anybody else listening, a false prophet. But there was coming one who would walk through the porticles of that temple, who was God Himself in human form. Jesus would come, and the glory of God with Him would exceed anything the world had ever seen, let alone that temple, because God was with us. God was walking as a man, and Christ walked into that temple, that second temple, and it was greater than any glory in that first temple. Christ's presence there exceeded the glory of everything that had gone before. In our own lives, there's this clear line of what comes before Christ and what comes after Christ. There's this line of, you know, the way we were before and then the change, the transformation, the new life. And we have, our bodies are called the temples of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us, we are temples. Each one of us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's this temple that exists before, and then there's this temple that exists after with Christ. And afterward with Him, it's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. After Christ comes to dwell in us. The Bible says that you and I are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not us. Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. He lives in us. And that's the glory of the second part of our life, the second temple. The glory of that first one, that's like a sliver of darkness just compared to the glory of God in our lives. And when I tell this, I'm talking about something very personal to me. It's on a very personal level. Because every day I see the decline of my mother-in-law who lives with us. I see the decline of her well-being mentally and physically. And I look for answers and I look for things that might help. And I go before the Lord and I say, "You said her latter days would be greater than her former days, than her latter days, and I don't see it. What's going on? Should her latter days not be greater than her former days?" And just comes thundering through from Christ Himself, "They are. They are, John. They are. Before, in her early days, John, she didn't know me. But her latter days are filled with me. And she's coming home to me. She's going to be with me." The glory of that temple that you're looking at looks to you for all the world like it's in decline. It looks like it had nothing compared to the early glory of that temple. But it is Christ in her that makes all the difference in the world. It's His Spirit and His presence abiding in her that changes and transforms her life, that makes her unique and special to God. Christ in her is her hope of glory. And these present trials are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in her life. All because Christ made us a promise. All of this because Christ made us a promise. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, you can count on this. If it wasn't this way, I'd say so. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to fool you. This is the way it really is. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And then He said this, "I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you will be." That, I believe, is the verse that Billy Graham banked on when they asked him about heaven and hell. And he said, "Heaven is where Christ is." Remember, Jesus says, "Where I am, you will be." His heaven is where Christ is. And hell is where Christ is not. Can you see these promises and how important and how dependent our lives are on this word? How important and how dependent our lives are on these promises. It's through the promises that we access the blessings that we need in order to live powerful and effective lives here and now on planet Earth. So what happens when you're facing a problem that's not the result of sin or foolishness on your part? What happens when you have to sort something out that's just hard to deal with? We're all subject to the storms of life. So where do you go when you feel the pounding of those waves? Where do you go when you feel the ship being tossed back and forth? Well, hopefully you'll go where the Apostle Paul went, and you'll do what he did. In the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, there's this story told about Paul as a prisoner of Rome being taken on a journey, and he's on a ship, and that ship is in a great storm, and it sinks. Eventually, it sinks. It lasted for many days, and God sends an angel to inform Paul that things are going to be okay. And he tells the captain and the people on the ship, there's 276 people on that ship. The sailors haven't eaten for 2 weeks. They've given up all hope. And I want us to take a look at just a few verses there in the 27th chapter, starting in verse 27. "When the 14th night had come, As we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that we were nearing land. So they took a sounding and they found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again, they found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern, prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying down anchors from the bow, you see what the sailors were doing? Here's what I think was going on in their minds. This ship that we're on has been in a storm for weeks, and we're heading toward land. You can tell that because they're sounding for the depth of the water, and it's getting shallower and shallower, and they know this ship will wreck. With these waves and this storm, things are going to break up when it hits. So they're thinking, this is what I think they're thinking, if we get into the little boat, we're not going to hit the bottom. We just get in, and then whatever happens to those guys on the big ship happens. Paul said to the centurions, when he sees this going on, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless they stay, you cannot be saved. What do the soldiers do? It says that they cut the ropes that were tethering the boat, and it just drifted away. And those men had to stay on that ship. They had to remain on that ship. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, and saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. You've got to hear that from heaven, because if somebody dies after that, you're toast. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and he began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Because of Paul's close relationship with the Lord, he is able to speak boldly, and the angel of the Lord is with him. And this is crucial when you're in that situation where you can't figure it out. It doesn't look like it was necessarily sin in your life that put you there. It's just that you're in it. You're in it, and you don't know how to navigate it. You don't know how to get through it. Paul was hearing from God, and he was conveying God's thoughts to those people, and that's what you need. You need to be able to hear from the Lord when you're in the middle of the muddle. You and I must draw near to God, and we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying so that we can perceive and understand what's going on. Now, you may never figure out the why of it, but you can figure out that he's still with you and that he's leading you and guiding you. Because remember Joseph, remember how all that began? He's in a well. His brothers have turned on him and thrown him into a well. And they sell him as a slave to men headed for Egypt. You know, I don't know what slavery is like. I'm Swedish. What do we know about that sort of thing? But I have a great imagination that God gave me. A great imagination. And I can imagine what that's like. I can imagine how bad that is. I can imagine it. Just like when I read this story with Paul, I can imagine them in that ship. I can imagine them going through all this stuff, and Paul is drawing near to God and he's hearing from the Lord. You gotta have that. You gotta be willing in the middle of the struggle to cling to him. In verse 30, we see that there were some who wanted to bail out of the ship, and they wanted to escape the ship. They're tired of the storm. They thought, hey, we got a better chance of survival if we get out of this thing. They want to do it on their own. What was God's take on that? What did God think of that? What was God's idea? Paul says in 31 that if the sailors take off, no one's going to be saved. He says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. We find ourselves in these storms of life. We're tempted to bail out, try to escape. It looks like bailing out might just be the best thing. You know, and sometimes we try to convince ourselves. Well, what example do you find in the culture that is just rife with that? How about marriage? There's this thing, we just bail out on it. You know, the divorce rate is through the roof. People bail out. We see it in the pressure-packed situations that we face, that people just find a way to cut and run. You know, escaping can look pretty inviting when we're faced against things that you don't understand and you're really up against the pressure of it and you don't like the sense of all that pressure and you would like to get out of it. Escaping can look pretty good. You got to give God a chance. You got to trust him in that situation. Let God have an opportunity to reveal to you his power and his love. Because when he shows it to you, he's going to show it to everybody. How you go through the situation reveals to everybody who's watching what's really going on and how powerful the living God really is. Real faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the reality of things unseen. The evidence of things not seen. God's promises, they bring hope and strength. It brings courage and goodwill to others. Look at the powerful impact that Paul's faith had on those other men. They take heart and they begin to eat. Changes everything. It just transforms everything. Why? Because God had given him a promise and he was clinging to that. He trusted God. He built his faith up by spending time in prayer and moving toward God. He wouldn't let things distract him and get him off his sort of getting off his game. He stayed focused on what God was doing. What a difference between a man like Paul in a storm and a man like Jonah in a storm. You know, God worked in both of their lives. God spared Jonah. Remember the situation? The guys say, "What have we done that's caused this horrible storm?" Well, with Paul, they don't have an answer. There's no answer given. With Jonah, Jonah knows the answer. And he finally says, "You know, if you toss me overboard, the storm will stop. Because I know who caused this storm. I've felt this before. And God's out to deal with me. And I just as soon die rather than do what God wants me to do." Paul isn't like that. Paul is doing what God wants done. Paul is doing the thing God wants him to do. And he's a prisoner of Rome on a ship that's going to break up at sea. Totally different people, but one handles the storms of life one way by saying, Jonah was, remember what this was? I'm bailing out. Just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than do what God wants. You know, and what happens to him? He finds out there are things worse than death. You know, the fish takes him, the great fish takes him, you know, and he stays in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And when he gets horked up onto the land, can you imagine what that's like with those stomach acids and stuff? I mean, he was as white as those tables back there, I bet. And I bet his skin was all wrinkled. You know how when your hands are in the water for a long time, how you get, you know, after a bit, it gets really... And I could just see him coming out of the water with a little seaweed on him, you know, and people just saying, "Whoa, did you see what that happened?" They'd be stunned. They'd be just completely stunned. And God still used him. God still worked with him. But I ask you this, do you want to go that route? Or do you want to go with Paul, where you're in fellowship with God, you're in union with God, you're moving in God's direction, and you let him take you where he wants to take you. And in the process, he spares everybody else. He blesses other people's lives because you're hearing from heaven. He saves the other people because you're hearing from him, and you're following his advice, you're following his direction, you're doing things his way. All of these things are written down for our benefit. That's what the Bible says. These things are written down so that you and I can see how to navigate the shoals of life. How you and I can see how to work our way through the situation. How you and I can see how to make things work in our lives. They're written down for our benefit so that we can navigate these storms. So that even when our ship looks like it's going to sink, even when it looks like everything is over, just like it was with Paul, those men were terrified and it said that they had given up all hope. The 276 people on that ship, that they'd finally just gave it up. And I think after 2 weeks of a heavy storm and not eating, I mean, just not eating, after 2 weeks, you can get a fit of depression without trying. They had more than that going on. You can go through that way. Even when your ship looks like it's going to sink, you can still lay hold of the promise of God, and you can live your life the way Paul did. You can live your life the way Joseph did. I wouldn't suggest Jonah as a great example. What I would say about, if you want to use Jonah as the example in your life, I'd say, get ready for the ride of your life. That's going to change you. It's going to change you. You're going to do what God wants. It's just when you do, he's going to adjust your attitude. Even when you think the thing is going to sink, God's promise will see us through. And the only thing we need is faith in God. That's really the only thing we need, faith in God. All we need is to believe his promises. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I've enjoyed so much looking at your word, seeing how it fits together, Lord, seeing the promises you give. I just thank you. I just thank you and praise you. You bless my life, oh God. You bless my life with goodness. You bless my life with health. You bless my life with strength and purpose. You bless my life, Lord Jesus. You bless me. Thank you for meeting every need according to your riches and glory in Christ. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Father, I thank you and I pray the prayer for everyone who is here under the sound of my voice, that they would experience that thing that comes from faith in your word and in your promises, the trusting that comes from leaning on you like Paul did, because he leaned on you so hard, God, if you moved, he would have fallen over. I prefer a little different situation for me personally. I don't want to be in that ship in the middle of that horrible storm, but whatever you've got planned for me that leads me to that place you want me to get to, I'm willing to go. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that for all of us here, we understand that we have a role to play in your kingdom, and it comes from following your word and believing your promises. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you all rise, please? You know, Natalie mentioned earlier that we set some money to So Help Peter. He was in a situation where he has this opportunity to preach. And remember, folks, this guy is preaching in an environment that is so similar to what Paul is going through. I mean, the people where So Help preaches, there are people who want him dead. And if they catch him, that's what's going to happen to him. I mean, he knows it. And still he preaches. Still he continues on. I mean, I just admire him. I think the world of the guy. I've never met him. I've just seen the pictures, you know. I've seen the extraordinary things he goes through. But if they get their hands on him, you know, so we do pray for protection, but we pray for boldness, that the Holy Spirit will just come upon him and strengthen him with might by his spirit in the inner man, that this guy will be able to deliver the message no matter what, and that people will be transformed by the living presence of God and his word. So I'd like to pray for him.
For his time in
Nepal. Yeah. And Nepal is where you saw so many miracles when you were there. And so that's, he gets another international journey for him. All right, cool. So let's pray for him. Lord Jesus, once again, we lift up So Help Peter to you, and we thank you for him, Lord. We thank you that there are men like him in your kingdom, people willing to go anywhere and do anything that you want done. We pray, Lord Jesus, that he would be just kept in the palm of your hand and able to do the things you want him to do with boldness and a sense, Lord Jesus, that he is right in the center of your will. Lead him and guide him and protect him, strengthen him, give him wisdom and creativity, Lord. Creativity, creativity. Help him, Lord Jesus, to put things together in a creative way. Thank you for him and for blessing him. Amen. Amen.